If you have your Bibles today, would you turn in them to Matthew chapter 24, please? We're going to look at the subject that I started talking about last week, but the goal today is to go a little bit slower, look at a few more verses that I skipped over last week, but with the purpose. And the purpose is really very simple. When I say this, you're going to think, well, that's the purpose, but there it's not. I think most people who have a Bible that have any understanding of the time in which we live, believe that we're living in the last day. And that's great, because I believe that too, and I'm going to show you why from the Scripture. But here's what's amazing. How can we, and I'm right here, but how can we say that we believe that and not live like it? Right? I mean, you see where I'm, you see the contrast? We believe it, but why, if we believe it, why aren't our actions different? Why are we so much like the world? Why is the church not scouring the pages of Scripture thinking Jesus could come back any day? What do we need to be doing so that we can be found faithful? And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to go all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to go through Ezekiel, and we're going to go, and we're going to look, and we're going to look, but we're going to come back right here. And this is one of the things that I want to just say to us, and if you haven't noticed, all five of my fingers are pointing at me. But if we believe these things, then why don't we live differently? Why don't we have a purpose? Why is God not first in our life? I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as I read from Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you shall know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two women will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for this word. God, we thank you that this word gives us a very clear warning. And Lord, it also gives us a great deal of encouragement. Because God, we don't need to be concerned about the time you're coming. Our concern needs to be about what you're going to find your church doing when you do return. So God, I pray that you will use this word to start a fire in us, Lord. And it's a fire that will burn, Lord. And it will cause us to take this word that you've given us and God, not just pay lip service to it and not hold it up and say, this is what we believe. But God, I pray that we will live according to this word. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look back at Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at the first couple of verses in Matthew 24. This helps us to understand what's taking place in this chapter. Jesus is departed from the temple. His disciples come up to show him the buildings. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so Jesus and his disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're looking across the valley. They're looking at this massive complex that was the temple that they had been building for some 80 plus years. They assumed that as long as that temple was there, it didn't matter how they lived because that's where God was, and God was going to protect them and take care of them. And here Jesus is saying that not one stone will be left upon the other. This rocked their world so bad, they come to him privately and say, tell us, when will these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And notice they ask three questions. They assume that if this temple was ever going to be destroyed, they think that would, that to them would signify the end of the world. And so Jesus answers their questions in Matthew chapter 24. Unfortunately for us, he does not go down through there and say, this is when this is going to happen, and this is when this is going to happen, and this is when this is going to happen. We do know that Jesus' words were fulfilled in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. They burned the buildings. The Jewish people had learned how to take gold. They could hammer it to really the thickness of a piece of paper. And so they had covered this massive complex with gold. And when they burned it, all the gold melted and ran down between the rocks. And so literally, Jesus' words, even down to the foundation stone, were fulfilled completely in in 70 A.D. But I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, and this is the first thing he said, take heed that no one deceives you. In other words, the Lord is saying there is going to be a lot of deception surrounding this subject. And so the Lord tells us first and foremost not to be deceived. And I want you to skip down to verse 32. This is the first verse that I read. I believe that in the first 31 verses, Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 A.D. I believe in verse 32, he starts to talk about what is going to be the sign of your coming, what's going to be the end of time. And in verse 32, Jesus said, now this is the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. All right, now, this is very important. Notice what the Lord said. When the Lord makes reference to a fig, we could spend quite a few years, really, weeks, months, going back in the Old Testament. The fig is a very common analogy, the tree that's used to represent the nation of Israel. Jesus used it many times in his ministry, but notice what he says. He didn't say, the day the fig is planted, start your calendar, right? So he didn't say that from the day that the nation of Israel comes back, he didn't say 40 days, a generation from that day, know that the end is near. But he said for us to watch. And so what he's saying is that if we want to understand what's going to happen in the end time, then we must keep our eye on the nation of Israel. Now, look at verse 34. Jesus said that this generation, 40 years, will by no means take away, by no means pass away till all these things take place. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, this is what we have to ask ourselves. Do we believe Jesus? I mean, that's what we got to ask ourselves, because that's what this boils down to pretty quick. This boils down to the fact, do we believe the Lord God, what he said? Now, the next question is, and I'm an amen with the three others out there that said they believe it because they said amen too. So four of us agree, but I'm going to tell you something. If we believe it, and now I got all 10 pointing at me, but if we believe it, it's not because we say amen in church. It's because we live by it. Amen? Oh, come on. Amen? Amen? We live by it. We do what it says. All right, now, let's look at verse 36. Matthew 24, he said, but, and remember that in verse 33, he had said all these things, right? So he didn't just say this one thing. He said all these things. And then in verse 36, let's look at these things. He says, but as the days, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. All right? And then he says, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, also the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marriage, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. What were they doing? They were just living a life apart from God. That's what they were doing. And it said in verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And notice in verse 40, he said, then too will be in the field. So all these things have to take place. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bible to Genesis, very first book in the Bible, and let's look at Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And when we look at these verses, I think we're going to all look at these verses and look at ourselves and go, Jesus might come back today. Right? So he said, keep an eye on all these things. He said, you keep your eye on the nation of Israel. Don't let anybody try to tell you what day Jesus is coming back. But then he says, as it was in the days of Noah. If you found Genesis chapter 6, This is what the Bible says in verse 5. I'm going to read to verse 8 because I like the good news as well as the truth. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually." Can I get a witness? Remember, we, the taxpayers of the United States, fund abortions and they sell the body part. Is that evil? I mean, is that... ugh. And that's us. And then verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them." But I wanted to read verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And the reason I like that so much, do you know it doesn't matter how bad the world gets, we're still able to have grace. We're still saved by grace. God's grace is still sufficient. When we have a relationship with Him, we don't have to worry about what happens to the world because we know that God is going to take care of us. Now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 17. We're going to look at verse 1, and I'm going to give you another sign here that's very interesting. While you're turning there, I have it printed off in my notes. I have an unfair advantage. But while you're turning there, I want to tell you, I looked about this verse because I wanted to see what was being said about this because it has a direct prophecy about the city of Damascus, which is in Syria, which we're also funding a war there, us taxpaying citizens. But there's a verse in the Bible that has never been fulfilled about the city of Damascus. And I want you to listen to this verse. If you're turning there, I hear the pages. But in Isaiah 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." And so, because I couldn't stand it, I had to look on the internet to see how long the city of Damascus has been a continuously inhabited city. Can anybody go 8,300 years? It has been a continuously inhabited city. I also was very, very almost laughed. That's why you have to be very careful about reading too much and just let the Bible speak for itself. But a lot of people thought when President Obama drew the red line in the sand about the chemical weapons that the United States was going to be the one that destroyed the city of Damascus. So you have to be very careful when you're talking about things that are going to happen that you don't overspeak. And just let the Bible say what it says. But Isaiah prophesied that the city of Damascus would be laid in ruins. And it hadn't happened. It had been 8,300 years. And the reason that I offer that to you with the caveat that people speculate a little too freely about what's going to happen, I think it's very important to note that the city of Damascus will be destroyed according to the word of the Lord at some point. And when the city of Damascus is destroyed, we better know that the end is at hand. And we can watch that and that war that's raging over there. And every week there's more and more countries coming into that war. I laughed when I thought about what the Bible said. And then I found out that even Cuba has troops in Syria right now. Even Cuba. All right, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to go down through here, and we're going to look at what the Bible had already prophesied about what was going to happen, and most importantly, why it's going to happen. The why is more important than the what. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 6 and 7, he's going to give us the clue, the key to unlocking and understanding what's being written, especially when it concerns the who. In Ezekiel 36, verse 6, he said, "Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you will bear their own shame." All right, now, so we're going to go through this, and he's going to start naming geographical regions. And if you look at these regions on a map, it's a lot of fun to speculate what countries they are, but he's already told us. He's told us in this verse what we're going to look at, and he's told us who it is. So, look at Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 21, and then we're going to find out why this is going to happen. So, we're going to know what's going to happen, and now we know why it's going to happen, or who it's going to happen to. Verse 16 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds." All right, verse 18. "Therefore I pour out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land, for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them amongst the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." All right. Then in verse 21, he said, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went." Now, this is what makes this so interesting. God made a promise to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he was going to show him a land that he was going to give to his descendants. And it was approximately 430 years after Abraham saw the land that God gave that to his descendants. The problem was the people didn't honor God. They said they would. They knew that they were supposed to, but in word and deed, they didn't. And the promise of God was that if they didn't honor him by worshiping him, putting him first, that they would be removed from the land. And that's exactly what happened. And everywhere they went, they defiled the name of the Lord through their words and through their deeds. And they really brought shame on the name of the Lord, because when they would go into these countries, the people would look at them and say, isn't that God's people? What are they doing here? Why are God's people here? Well, they were there because they didn't put God first. They didn't worship and serve him. But what happens is God says, "I'm going to bring them back," because God is now fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham. Has nothing to do with these people. It has to do with the fact that God promised Abraham that he was going to do something. All right, now, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it. With the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the stick on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with detestable things, nor with any transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, will cleanse them, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, this is what the Lord said. The Lord told Ezekiel to basically take two sticks. And he said, you write these two opposing kingdoms' names, Judah and Israel, and what's going to happen is these sticks are going to become one. And I'll tell you something that's very interesting. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 24 that his word's not going to pass away. Heaven and earth might. But what's interesting is to get a commentary that was written before 1948. Because Israel was born reborn on 1948, in 1948. And what's amazing is you can look at these passages of Scripture before 1948, and you see some commentary, when they're written, the writer says, God said this is going to happen. There doesn't seem to be any possible way that it can, but if God said it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. But then there's other people that say, well, not even God. Not even God. And I'm going to ask you something. When you stare in the face of nothing, And there's no way that anything can possibly happen, do you still have enough faith to say there's nothing that's too difficult for God? Only eight people. Do you have enough faith to look at the Word of God and to say, God, this makes absolutely no sense to me. And God, I really don't see any possible way this is going to happen. But God, if your word says it, I'm going to believe. No. Because what happened is that on the 14th of May of 1948, the impossible happened. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. It asked a very interesting question. God does have a sense of humor. In verse 8, it says, who have heard of such a thing, and who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And the answer is yes. Yes, through a vote of the United Nations, Israel in one day came back alive. In one day. And for thousands of years, people had said, it'll never happen. For thousands of years, people believed, that's not what God meant when he said that to Ezekiel. That's not what he meant. But yet it happened in one day. Well, it happened for a reason. Look at Ezekiel 38. All this hinges off those verses that we read in Ezekiel 36. And if you understand those verses, what we're talking about makes sense. But in Ezekiel 38, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. And Gog is a person, it's not a place. The land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tobel, and prophesy against them. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you. And in verse 4, he says, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaw and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers, shields, and all of them handling swords. And then he says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are all with them, and all of them with a shield and a helmet, and Gomer and all of its troops. And he just goes on and talks about all these other people. Now, this is what we must understand. If you look at verse 4, these people aren't really interested in doing this. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. The Lord said, I will turn you around. In other words, they want to go the other way, but he's going to put the old hook in their jaw, and he's going to turn them around. They don't realize that what's about to happen to them has been prophesied for thousands of years. God promised that this was going to happen. And they're going to be there, and they're going to not want to come. But what's going to happen is God is going to lead them to surround the nation of Israel. And I just want to point out in verse 5 there, Persia, this word is these some of these are really easy to understand. And Persia is modern-day Iran. They didn't change their name from Persia to Iran until 1935. And then you look and there's Libya. And I want you to know, for all of us taxpaying citizens, we have directly contributed to the destability. That's not the word. Anyway, we messed up both of these countries. In Libya, and we've made a treaty with Iran. And that treaty is to let them have nuclear weapons. And what we have to realize as God-fearing, Bible-believing people, we're on the wrong side. Our country has chosen sides, and for some reason, for as long as the nation of Israel has been, our country has always been on the side of the nation of Israel. But for some reason, people that have just vowed that they're going to be the ones that are going to remove the nation of Israel from the earth, somehow we have joined forces with them. And I have no earthly idea why, and I have no earthly idea how, other than to say the Bible talks about a delusional spirit that people have. And why in the world that God, a supposed God-fearing nation, is on the wrong side of something that's been written in Scripture for 2,500 years is beyond me. But folks, we need to realize we're on the wrong side. We have chosen sides, and somehow we think as a country that we're going to balance these two things out. And the United States is directly responsible for the fact that Libya is not a stable country. We went over there and led directly to the condition that country is in. And we need to pay attention to these things. Because if we believe that this word is true, then folks, we need to get our hearts right. We need to decide, is this true? Or is this just some words that some old guy, you know, maybe he's liquored up or something, some 2,500 years ago wrote? Or do we believe that this is God's word? Do we believe these things are going to come to pass? Because there's a great likelihood that our sons and our daughters might be there. Because there's no telling what our country might do. All right, well, let's keep going. Look at Ezekiel 38, 18. This is what he says. These countries don't want to go in for some reason. And God says he's going to put a hook in their mouth. They're going to want to go the other way. He's going to turn them around. And this is what's going to happen. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass at that time when God, that's the leader, comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. I would not want to be there when that happens. I mean, it's one thing to look at a person and say that person is mad, but can you imagine? Right? And he says, for in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken, and surely that in the day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. And then he says they're going to start fighting amongst themselves. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. And I will rain down on him and his troops and on many people who were with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. And verse 23 says, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. These nations are going to surround this little country, and they think they're going to just go in and take what they want. And when they get there, the nation is not going to fire a shot, and God is going to win the victory. Now, look in verse 21 and through 28, and we'll see why. In verse 21 it said, and I will set my glory among the nations, and the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord thy God from that day forward. That's very important. The Gentiles, that's non-believers, shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me, and therefore I hid my face from them, and I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they fell by the sword, according to the uncleanness and according to their transgressions. I have dealt with them, hidden my face. Verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. And after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid, when I brought them back from the people and gathered them out of the enemy's lands, and I am hallowed in them and in the sight of many nations. And then verse 28 says, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, that also brought them back into their lands, and left none of them captive any longer. Now, this is how I'd like to close this out. The Lord God is going to do something so astounding and so amazing, and he's going to win a victory that's so great, the entire world is going to know that he's God. Now, let me ask us a question. What's it going to take for us to realize that? What's it going to take? Can we read these words in the Bible and say, you know, I think I'm going to just go ahead and bend my knee to the Lord now. I don't think I'm going to wait and see what happens. I want to read these verses from Matthew 24, and then we're going into our invitation. I read them earlier, but I want to read them again. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." You know, if we're going to be the church that the Lord God would have us to be, and we're going to do the things that God would have us to do, we need to realize that there are some basic steps that we need to take. The first step is, if you're here today and you have never been saved, you can only be saved if the Lord God speaks to your heart. The church is not here to grant salvation. We don't have that power. If you ask any person here that is saved, we're only saved by the grace of God. And so if God is speaking to your heart and you know by the life you live that you have never been saved, then you need to be saved today. You need to make your life right with the Lord today. And you don't need to make your life right with the Lord because somebody has just said Jesus could come back any minute. There's no guarantee. We're going to cross those railroad tracks, those of us that live back that way. There's no guarantee that roof is not going to fall in. There's no guarantee that light's not going to fall off. We don't know. And it is presuming on God. And if God is speaking to your heart, then you need to do what God's telling you to do. Not because I'm saying it, but because God is saying it. But you know, I think there's a wider berth of people in here that need to make a decision today. You don't have to raise your hand. It's not for a show because we know in our heart whether this applies to us or not. But I have a strong suspicion that this room is filled with Christian people that God's not first. You would never question the Bible. You would never question God's authority. You would never question whether these things are going to happen because we believe them because the Bible says that it's so. But my question is, if we truly believe that God is coming back, then our responsibility is to put him first. And I want to make sure that we all understand what first is. First is above our spouse. First is above our children. First is above our jobs. First is above our hobbies. First is above church. First is first. And if you've never put God first, you're cheating your spouse because you can't love your spouse the way you're supposed to unless God's first. And if you worship your children, you're doing them the greatest disservice in the whole wide world, right? The Bible says for children to obey their parents, not for parents to worship their children, right? Amen. I'll testify with anybody, children are a gift and a blessing from the Lord, but they're not to be first. Our purpose in life is not to make our children happy. Our purpose in life is to teach our children who God is, how to serve him. And if when we put God first, our life is the way God intends for it to be. But what's the lie of the devil? Did God really say? Can you really trust God? Can you really believe him? And the answer is yes. And so when we go into the invitation today, it's very straightforward. If you've never given your heart to the Lord, and I don't mean if you've ever been baptized and you ever said a prayer, but if you look at your life and look at the world, is there no difference? Right? I said it so many times, I almost apologize for saying it, but I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I refuse to believe in a God who can save me but can't change me. Amen. I mean, what good is a God that can save me but can't change me? And if you've never been changed, then the proof's in the pudding. But for the much larger group, would you make the decision today that you're going to put God first once and for all? And whatever that means and wherever it leads and wherever you go, you're going to go. And you're going to serve God with your whole heart. And not for 2 hours on Sunday, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because listen, if God is as good as the Bible says he is, we would be foolish to say we know him and not serve him. If we say we trust him in eternity, how can we say we trust him in eternity and say, I'm not going to do that, God, and I don't care what your word says. I'm not going to do it. Because if we believe that God is good, then the only thing we can do is serve Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, thank You so much for this word. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we see these things are stirring. And God, I haven't said what You're going to do today or tomorrow or the next day. But God, it's amazing to read those verses, Lord, and look at the news and read those verses and just see what is taking place right in front of our very eyes. And God, You never said that from this day You can start your calendar and know exactly when that the end is. But God, You told us to be aware and You told us to be ready. And so God, I pray that You would prepare every heart in this room. Those who are saved, I pray that we would commit that You will be first above all else. For those that are not, God, I pray that You will speak to their heart. And God, I pray that they will only respond to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As always, this